O Lord, as we turn to your perfect, trustworthy, and true word, may it have the impact on us that you said it would. May the teaching of your word revive our souls, make us wise for salvation, bring joy to our hearts, and enlighten our minds in the knowledge of Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. John chapter 6, verse 35. Then Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me, and still you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all that he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day." Amen. An artist contacted a wealthy client, inviting him to come and view the portrait he had just commissioned her to paint. The rich man was incredibly pleased with what he saw. I don't know about you, how your relationship with art was at school, but it was one of the things that I gave up very quickly. But art, I think, gave me up long before I gave it up. I just still struggle to paint a wall magnolia if I ever have to do that. So when I see some good bit of art, and I love landscapes and a good portrait painting, I'll say to myself, "That's brilliant. I wonder how the artist painted something so good, because I know that I could never do that." Well, the wealthy client was a bit like me. So he asked the artist how she managed to paint something so good. And here was her reply: brushstroke by brushstroke. Now, over the last few weeks, we've been thinking about assurance of salvation. And I've been trying to do it, if you like, brushstroke by brushstroke, painting a picture of some of the Bible's teaching about this important issue a little bit at a time. My first brushstroke focused on the possibility of having a humble yet confident sureness that you are saved. The second brushstroke considered some assurance blockers, things that prevent you from enjoying assurance of salvation. The third brushstroke dealt with those times when you doubt you are a Christian and are in two minds about your salvation. And today I want to add another brushstroke to the Bible's picture, and it has to do with the basis upon which you have assurance of salvation. It's really answering this question: how can I be sure that I am a Christian? Yes, you know that God wants you to be sure, but how can you have that certainty, especially in those times when you have doubts? And the Bible's answer to the question, how can you be sure that you are a Christian, really runs along two tracks. First of all, you can be sure because of Jesus' work. Because of Jesus' work. The Bible is very clear that Jesus came to earth to do something. He came on a mission that his Father sent him into the world to do. Twice in the reading we had there a few moments ago, he talks about the one who sent me. And his Father had sent Jesus into the world as the Son of God, but who took on a real humanity in order to save his people by acting as their substitute. That he lived the life that we should have lived, perfectly keeping God's law, in every thought, in every word, in every attitude, in every moment of the whole of his life. And he also died the death that we should have died, bearing the full fury of God's holy and just wrath against our sin in his own innocent body. But how does that impact this whole issue of assurance of salvation? Well, it does so in this way, because it gets us to ask this question. We have to answer this question. Here it is. Did Jesus' work actually secure our salvation? Or did Jesus' work only make our salvation possible? Now, maybe you've never thought about that question, and maybe you think that that's only for theological anoraks like me, who have very little else to do with their time except think about these theoretical issues. Let me tell you, it's not a theoretical issue. Did Jesus actually secure our salvation, or did he only bring about the possibility of our salvation? If you get that answer right and come to a biblical understanding of that question, if you get it right, then you have assurance of salvation, a basis upon which to build your assurance, a solid foundation. If you get it wrong and come to an incorrect answer, all you're going to do is be increasingly bogged down in the spiritually harmful swamp of doubt. So what's the answer to the question? Well, if Jesus only made your salvation possible, if he only went a certain way, and it's up to you to go the rest of the way, and it's up to you to make real what he made a possibility by what you do, then you're going to be in trouble. Because anything that involves our performance, even a tiny bit of our performance, is going to lead to doubt and uncertainty. Assurance of salvation will run away from you, because you'll never be sure if you've done enough or if you've been sincere enough to make the possibility of salvation a reality, if you've been able to close the gap, if you like. However, if Jesus actually secured your salvation, then you can be absolutely sure that if you put your trust in him, salvation is yours, all of it. So as far as assurance of salvation is concerned, this question of whether Jesus actually secured salvation or only made salvation possible is a really important live issue in our lives. So what does the Bible say about that question? Well, the Bible's very clear. It says, by means of his death on the cross, the climax of Jesus' work on behalf of his people, he didn't simply make salvation possible, but Jesus actually saved his people. That theme runs through the four accounts of Jesus' life. You remember that even before he was born, the angel tells Joseph to give the child Mary is carrying the name Jesus. And then he explains why he's to be given the name Jesus. Matthew 1:21, because he will save his people from their sins. And when Jesus himself explains his mission, he tells us in Luke 19:10 and Mark 10:40 why he had come. He had come to seek and to save what was lost. He had come to give his life as a ransom for many. And save us he did. Because just before he died on the cross, Jesus cried out in triumph from the cross, "Finished. Mission accomplished." And when Paul explains the implications of Jesus' death, he too picks up on that, and he stresses that Jesus came not to make salvation possible, but to actually secure his people's salvation. Here's how he speaks about what God has done through Jesus in Colossians 1, verses 13 and 14. He says, "He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." You see what Paul is saying there? The Father did not rescue Jesus, the Son he loves, from the cross so that he might actually rescue us from sin's tyrannical control over our lives. When, as Jesus died, the Father brought darkness over Jerusalem, it was because he was actually bringing us out of the kingdom of darkness on the basis of Jesus' death, into the kingdom of light. As Jesus shed his blood on the cross, God was actually paying the price for our redemption and not simply making it possible. And with Jesus' death, the forgiveness of our sins is a reality and not just a possibility. So if you have trusted in Jesus, you can be certain, because of what Jesus achieved by his death on the cross. On the basis of his death, Jesus actually secured the salvation of every person who believes in him. And you can enjoy assurance of salvation because you know that God is totally satisfied with what Jesus did on the cross, because on the third day, God raised him from the dead. So how can you be sure that you are a Christian? By reminding yourself and resting upon what Jesus achieved on the cross. Because assurance of salvation has its foundation, Jesus' death, Jesus' work. That's why new Christians are particularly at risk for having doubts. Because they're new Christians, they obviously don't know the full scale of what Jesus did. And so they haven't grasped the scale of Jesus' work on the cross. However, the more they grow in their knowledge of the Bible, the more they develop in their understanding of the enormity of what Jesus achieved by his death. And when they grow in their understanding and they learn to lean more and more upon what Jesus did and the salvation he secured, and not upon their feelings and circumstances, they become more certain that they are Christians. This is why I am so keen to get you guys reading the Bible. That's why we read lots of the Bible in our services. That's why I want you to come and listen to God's word as much as you can, and not the bare minimum. That's why I teach you the Bible, not just the basic simple thing that you must be born again. Because you need to grow in your understanding of the work of Jesus on the cross so that you might have assurance of salvation. So how can you be sure? By resting upon the work of Jesus. Secondly, how can you be sure? Well, you can be sure because of Jesus' word. Jesus' word, his the promises he gives in his word. Each of us has our favourite promise that Jesus made. You have yours, I have mine. But here's a selection of some of them from John's Gospel. Let's start with the one everybody knows. John 3:16, For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have the possibility of eternal life. No, that's not right, isn't it? You know it's not right. That whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. What about John 5, verse 24? I tell you the truth, whoever hears my words and believes in me, believes him who sent me, has eternal life and will not be condemned, but has passed over from death to life. And here's one from John 6, verse 40 in the passage we read. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. And what about John 10, verse 28? It's a tremendous promise. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. Many of us are familiar with those promises. We mustn't let our familiarity water them down, because those are sensational promises. They're brimming full and overflowing with certainty and hope and humble confidence. Listen again to the last one, John 10, 28. Let it grab your heart and your soul. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. Never perish. No one can snatch you out of Jesus' hand. No one, nothing. What do you feel intimidated by or threatened by as a Christian? Not just now, but something you fear in the future. Something that might rob you of your salvation. Satan's malice. Some failure on your part. Your weakness, your circumstances, something that might happen to you. Listen to what Jesus says. Absolutely nothing can prize you out of his nail-pierced hands. That when Jesus wraps his loving, strong, protecting, keeping arms around you, nothing can break his hold on your life. But you say, Roger, what if I do something so awful, So horrible, so bad, that even if I did come to Jesus and ask him for forgiveness, he wouldn't give it to me because he wouldn't want anything more to do with me. Listen to Jesus' promise in John 6:37, again found in the passage we read earlier. All the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. I spent some of my teenage years growing up in East Belfast, and East Belfast, well, you might think that I have a strange way of talking anyway from Belfast, but East Belfast is an even stranger way than the rest of Belfast. One of the eccentricities of East Belfast speak is what's known as their use of the double negative. So when you were caught in school and the headmaster said, Crooks, what have you been up to? What have you done, boy? I didn't reply, Sir, I haven't done anything. I would reply and say, Sir, I didn't do nothing. The double negative is there for emphasis. And when Jesus says, I will never drive you away, in the Greek, he is using a double negative. There's no chance of it happening. John Bunyan, the author of The Pilgrim's Progress, was afraid that he had led such an immoral and wicked life that Jesus wouldn't want anything to do with him. However, John 6:37 assured him that if he came, Jesus would not drive him away. So he trusted in Jesus and took him at his word and experienced forgiveness for all his sins. And you might think that you're too far gone for Jesus to forgive you. But if, like John Bunyan, you come to Jesus, you'll discover for yourself that he will not, he will never turn you away. So, how can you be a Christian, sure that you're a Christian? By reminding yourself of what Jesus promises in his word and resting upon those promises, even when your senses, your feelings, your circumstances tell you otherwise. You rest on his promises. Let me ask you this. Where are you looking? To whom are you looking to be sure that you're a Christian? If you're looking to yourself, to what you've done or not done in terms of the life you've lived, if you're looking to yourself in terms of what you've done in God's service in the church, if you're looking to yourself in terms of some experience you've had, no matter how spectacular and highly charged that experience might have been, if you're looking to yourself because of some religious ceremony you've gone through or some religious ritual you've been involved in, if you're looking to yourself for assurance of salvation, you are in trouble. Because looking to yourself is the breeding ground of doubt and uncertainty. You wonder if you've been good enough or done enough or your experience has been genuine enough or the rituals you've gone through have been valid enough. If you want to be sure that you are a Christian, you must begin to look away from yourself. Instead, you must look to Jesus. Looking to Jesus is not something that just you do at the start of your Christian life. It's something you do every single moment of every single day of your Christian life. And when you die, you'll go to heaven and you'll spend all eternity looking at the Lamb on the throne. It's absolutely essential for assurance of salvation that you rest everything on Jesus' work on the cross and Jesus' word of promise in the Bible. Now, when I preach about how Christians can be sure of their salvation, I always quote these words from the late James Phillip. Jim Phillip was minister of Holyrood Abbey, Church of Scotland in Edinburgh for many years and a great influence on many of us. And in some ways, they don't tie into really much of what I've been saying up to now. But I want to share them with you because they helped me regain my assurance of salvation when I went through a very severe, dark time when I doubted whether I was a Christian or not. And at the end of a talk he gave on what the Westminster Confession of Faith had to say about assurance, Jim Phillips wrote these words. Assurance is a question of having faith in what God has said. Trusting him is trusting in what he has said. You must learn to stand on the word of God, even against all the evidence of your senses. You may not feel saved. On the contrary, you may have many conflicting thoughts within you, but trusting in the bare word of a promising God will ultimately bring you assurance. Just as the objective reality of the blood that was shed on the cross justifies you in God's sight, so the objective reality of the truth of God's promises of salvation bring you assurance of salvation. The shed blood makes you safe. And the written word makes you sure. And it was that last statement, the shed blood, Jesus' work makes you safe. And the written word, the promises of Jesus' word makes you safe, that pulled me out of my swamp of doubt. It's Jesus' word, work and Jesus' word that bring assurance of salvation to you. And perhaps maybe a quotation from a sermon is not what floats your boat. Well, what about a song? Here's one that most of us learnt when we were small children. Jesus loves me. You're all singing it in your head. Jesus loves me. Here's how we sing it today, actually, by the way. This is our version of it. Jesus loves me, this I know, for my feelings tell me so. Then the second verse is, Jesus loves me, this I know, because what is happening to me tells me so. So when we don't feel as if Jesus loves us, we think that Jesus doesn't love us. When our circumstances are difficult and hard, and it appears that when we pray and ask for help, God is silent, we think he doesn't love us. By the way, a silent God does not mean an absent God. But you know what we know what the song goes. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Jesus' word. Jesus loves me, he who died, heaven's gate to open wide. Jesus' work. That's what makes you sure. That's what Jim Phillip is saying. And that's what the song, the children's hymn we've known from childhood, and it's true. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Jesus loves me, he who died, heaven's gates to open wide. About for 18 years at the start of the last century, a man called Harry Ironside was minister of the famous Moody Memorial Church in Chicago. And after a service, an elderly man came to Ironside because he was struggling with his assurance. And he told Ironside that he longed for some definite, unmistakable, indisputable confirmation that he was a Christian. And if you've ever had struggles with assurance of salvation, you know exactly what the man was thinking. Because you've thought that way, and I've thought that way. We want the heavens to open, and a voice to speak to us directly from heaven, and maybe a hand to come down and tap us on the shoulder and say, you're saved. You're a Christian. That's what we want. And so he told Ironside that he wanted this big experience, and if he had it, he says, I would really be sure that I am saved. Suppose, said Ironside, you had a vision of an angel who told you that your sins were forgiven. Would that be enough for you to rest on for your assurance? Oh, yes, the man replied. I think it would. An angel's word and a vision of angels would just be fine. But, asked Ironside, suppose on your deathbed Satan came and told you that he was that angel transformed to deceive you. What would you say then? And the elderly man was speechless. And then Ironside reminded him that God had given him something far more reliable and far more authoritative than any experience he might have, even if it was a vision of angels. Ironside said, God has given you his Son and his Word. And then he asked the man a question that each of us needs to answer today, 100 years after the event, when the question was first asked. We have to answer this question. Is that not enough to rest on for your assurance? And we're all like that elderly man. We all want some wonderful experience to assure us that we're Christians. But that's not how God operates normally. He has given you Jesus' work and Jesus' word. What more do you need? Because if you say you need something more, you're saying that Jesus' work is inadequate. and you're saying that Jesus' word can't be trusted. But Jesus' word and work are enough for us to rest our assurance of salvation upon. Folks, look away from yourself. Look to Jesus. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, the glorious Christ. Rest your humble but certain confidence that you are a Christian on Jesus' work on the cross and Jesus' word in the Bible. Look to Jesus, and his shed blood will make and keep you safe, and his written word will make you sure, and you'll sing with confidence, "Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. And Jesus loves me, he who died, heaven's gates to open wide." Rest upon Jesus, look to him. Turn your eyes, not just today, but every day, to him, the glorious Christ. Let's pray for a moment. Father, your delight is to see your Son glorified. So give us your Holy Spirit's help, because we know that his delight is to see Jesus glorified. Give us your Spirit's help to always look away from ourselves and instead to continually fix our eyes on Jesus. May our hope for our assurance rest always on Jesus' shed blood and Jesus' promises, his work and his word. Help us to turn our eyes always to Jesus, the glorious Christ. And we ask this so that we might know that we have eternal life through believing in him. And we ask this, as we always do, in his name and for his sake. Amen.